You know, these retreats for the men are so important because men live such isolated lives. I mean, apart from family, it's hard for men to share life together. I was reminded of that this week. Our washing machine went out at our house. Ugh. I mean, who wants to buy a new washing machine? So we called the repair people and they send a repair guy out and he comes out and tells us he can fix it, but it would be like twice the price of the new washing machine. So anyway, the cool thing was this guy was a brand new believer and we struck up a conversation, kind of talked to him about where he goes to church, what's happening in his life. And he was about 3 years in Celebrate Recovery. He was recovering alcoholic. He was very transparent and open about that and talking about how God's been moving in his life. He goes to a different church and stuff. And yet he still feels really cut off and isolated because, you know, all the people he grew up with, he can't really run around with anymore or he'd get dragged back into that same world. So it's really just family and work, family and work. And man, I told him about our retreat. I said, these men are really forging bonds in these retreats that are really vital and lasting. And so I said, man, I'm going to sick our retreat guys on you. He said, okay. So anyway, I just was reminded of the importance of this. And so men, I think they told me sign up is today at 3 o'clock online. It starts. And I know when the women sign up started, it was filled in an hour. Of course, y'all are men and we don't sign up right away. So I don't know if that'll happen, but guys, if you're thinking about going, you need to go ahead and sign up, okay? That's 3 o'clock today. And what an amazing weekend we had. We had the Run to the Battle going on up here Saturday morning. And I think they said we raised over $25,000 or right around $25,000 for missions. Isn't that awesome on one day? Is that right, David? I'm not lying preacher-wise. It is something like that. And that helps to get people to and from the mission field. We send a lot of mission teams out every year, and that helps get our people to and from the mission field. And while we're doing that, we got the summit going on, and we had a group of guys at our house that were just really amazing. And it's just exciting to see college kids who are so busy with school and all these other activities going on to come aside for a weekend. I know God's done some great things with Summit, and it's just neat to be a part of a place. I was standing next to Kenneth Clark. Kenneth Clark and I met when I started a youth job in Groves, Texas in 1983. And I stand next to him. I said, you know, it's a long way from old Groves, Texas, isn't it, Kenneth? And it's just neat to be a part of a church like this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for all the great things that are going on. The men's retreat, the Run to the Battle, the summit weekend, and those things that are eternal that you've already done in the lives of these college kids and in the lives of people that are touched by our missions and the men. And we're just grateful for that, God. I'm so thankful that so much that happens here at North Monroe doesn't depend on me personally. And I'm so grateful for the people that step up and take the leadership and really care about the spiritual condition of the people around them. And we just pray that we'd be the kind of church you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we often think of faith, and I was thinking about this, we often think of faith as if it were some sort of fire insurance. Isn't that a way a lot of people think about faith? They want just enough God to keep them out of hell. And so they come to Jesus with the hope of not having to go to hell. And yeah, that is a part of it. You know, when we come and give our lives to Christ, then our eternity is secure and we don't have to worry about judgment. And that is very much a part of it. But if faith for you is only about staying out of hell, then you've missed the whole point of living. When Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, you know, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, it wasn't death that he was talking about, it was living. And this thing that we call faith is not just about staying out of hell and waiting until we die. It's about right now in this moment living this vibrant life. I love what Eugene Peterson said. I've read this quote before. He said, if we get our information from the biblical material, there is no doubt that the Christian life is a dancing, leaping, daring life. I love that. The Christian life should be a dancing, leaping, daring life. It should be an adventurous life. And I look at that and I go, well, if Christianity is all about dancing and leaping, then let's dance, man. You know, my favorite song last year was Shut Up and Dance, you know, by Walk the Moon. Remember that song? What a great song. And I think that's a great message for the church today. Shut up and dance. This thing's not about studying a book so much as it's about living a life. It's about a journey. It's about an adventure. And as with any adventure, before you go on it, you had better prepare yourself. I don't know if you guys were here, but in December, Wade Akins and Barbara Akins came. They're kind of our resident missionaries. They come every year in December as we focus on missions. And Wade and Barbara have been in mission work all their lives. And he came and he told the story just as an offhanded comment that in the past year he had gone to Machu Picchu. I don't know if you've ever heard about Machu Picchu. It's one of what they call the new seven wonders of the world. It's in Peru. It's an old Incan royal city that was built at something like 8,000 feet up in the Andes. And you've probably seen pictures of it. Let's throw a picture up there so we can see. You've probably seen that. Now, there's two ways to get to Machu Picchu. One is you can take a train overnight in this little village, and the next day you can take a 3-hour hike up the mountain to get to this national world historic site. The other way is, you can do it the old school way, you can hike in for 4 days, but in that 4-day hike you have to summit 3 different mountains, one of which is right at 14,000 feet. Now, to put that in perspective, most of the biggest mountains in Colorado are just over 14,000 feet. So you can hike in for 4 days over 3 summits. Of course, when Wade went to Machu Picchu, he took the hard way. Now, Wade is 72 years old. He said, I'm going to Machu Picchu with my granddaughter. I said, Wade, don't do that. He said, you know, my doctor said the same thing. I said, Wade, you're 72. What if you have a heart attack up in those mountains? He said, I guess I'll see Jesus. You know, he didn't seem to care. But he said, you know, if I'm going to do it, I got to get into shape. He's 72. He said, I figure there's 4,000 steps from the bottom of that mountain to the top of Machu Picchu. So I got to be able to at least take 4,000 steps. So I got me a Stairmaster and I'm trying to work my way up to 4,000 steps a day. And that's exactly what he did. Here's a picture of him at the summit of that one climb, nearly 14,000 feet, like 13,000 something feet. And when I heard that story, I thought, you know, Wade Akins knows better than anybody how important it is to prepare for the adventure, because that's what he's been doing his entire life. If this thing we call faith is in fact a leaping, dancing adventure, then we've got to prepare for it. And I've been talking about this over the last few weeks here as we're talking about core training. That's preparing for the adventure. In the same way that an athlete would prepare his body for the contest, we've got to prepare ourselves for this spiritual journey. And it starts with solitude. That's time alone with God. Howard Hendricks said, find a person of deep conviction who's genuinely impacting his society, and you'll inevitably find a person who spends time alone with God. You've got to have that time alone. And during that time alone, you want to put yourself in God's Word. You want to put God's Word in your head so that it begins to transform your thinking. And you want to commune with God through prayer so that that relationship grows stronger. You not only can express, but listen and hear what the Word of God says as you expand that in communion with prayer. And then one other element of discipline I want to open up this morning. And I got to tell you up front, I'm going to stop preaching and go to meddling. Isn't that what they say when the old preacher gets a little too close to home? I want to talk about a spiritual discipline virtually nobody does. It's called fasting. And I want to talk about the spiritual discipline of fasting this morning. And this is such a rare thing in the church today. It's so rare that most people don't even understand what it means. What do we mean when we say fast? And it's such a weird name because there's nothing fast about a fast. When you're fasting, time slows down and everything kind of goes into slow motion. So I think the first most important question we need to ask is, what is fasting? And so I would answer it this way. Fasting is giving up something for a spiritual purpose. That's fasting. Now, the Catholics do a thing called Lent season. And during Lent season, it's essentially a call for the church to fast. And Protestants and Baptists like us, we like to cluck our tongues and say, we don't do all that ritual stuff. And look at those guys. They're just going through the motions and all that. Well, they may just be going through the motions, some of them. But we're not doing anything when it comes to fasting, right? Listen to this verse. Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave. He's comparing physical exercise to spiritual. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, he doesn't mention fast in that, but it's the mindset behind fasting. Fasting is disciplining yourself through denial. And let me say this. Fasting should be a normal part of the Christian life. Fasting should be a normal part of, in the same way that we should be reading our Bible, in the same way that we should be praying, we should be fasting. Let me show you something. Matthew chapter 6, verse 17. But you, when you fast, you see that? He doesn't say if you fast. He doesn't say if someday you decide you might want to try fasting. He doesn't say that at all, does he? He says, when you fast. And the assumption was, we're going to fast. Now he says, look, anoint your head, don't put on a gloomy face, don't draw a bunch of attention to yourself. But we need to hear this. It is an important part of the spiritual life, which is odd because we talk about it so seldom. When was the last time you heard a sermon on fasting? Like, never. I mean, if you've been at this church for a long time, you haven't heard it from me. I had to look it up in my notes, and I keep notes of what I've said, so I try not to say the same thing all the time. And that didn't keep me from it, but I mean, it helps. And I went back and looked over the notes, and the last time I talked about fasting was before Daring Faith, and that was in March of 2016. So it's been right at 2 years. And before that, it was another year and a half, September 29th of 2014. And before that, it was 3 years. In fact, I don't know if y'all knew this, but I've preached 1,500 sermons to this church. No wonder I'm so tired. You know? And every sermon is right at 4,000 words. Believe it or not, I've got this problem. I keep up with things. Which means I've spoken right at 6 million words to you guys. And in that whole time, I've only mentioned fasting Six times. So one of the reasons we don't fast is it's on guys like me because we don't talk about it. And that's my fault. And I take responsibility for that. But fasting was meant to be a normal part of the Christian life. Did you know James Dobson, the old founder of Focus on the Family, used to fast every Tuesday for his whole family? Can you imagine? It was such a routine of his life that every single Tuesday he fasted. And so when I read the Bible, I read it and it says, when you fast, so it's as much a part of the spiritual disciplines as Bible study and prayer. So if that's the case, okay, let's talk about how we fast. Because there's not a lot of discussion. It was kind of assumed that we would know how. It was almost always used of abstaining from food for a certain period of time. But I don't think that was the exclusive meaning. The word fast itself means empty or to be hungry. And there's no problem at all with expanding that concept to a more metaphorical sense, because Jesus would talk about, I'm the bread of life. Anybody that hungers, you eat me, you'll never hunger again. I'm the living water. You drink me, you'll never thirst again. And so we can understand hunger from a much broader context. And because of that, I think it's perfectly appropriate to fast in a variety of ways. It doesn't always have to be about food. For example, here's a fast idea. Go without a cell phone for a day. Some of y'all just nearly wet yourselves, you know, because it's like, oh my goodness. I can't live 5 minutes without a cell phone. How could I go a whole day? Pastor, I'd rather quit eating. You know, given the choice, you give a lot of people the choice. You want to eat for a day or not have your phone for a day. They'd say, you can have the food. Which tells me that phone is probably maybe more important than it ought to be in our lives. You see, here's the funny thing about a fast is, and we're going to talk about this, it helps us to clarify what we value. Maybe you fast from that phone for a day or a week or a year or a lifetime. You know, wouldn't it be awesome if we all got rid of them and then we talked to each other again? Wouldn't that be awesome? And we lived in the moment and we didn't feel like we had to videotape everything and miss the moment so that we would have a recording of it that we'll never watch, right? How about this? Fast from the internet. I don't get on the internet for a day, a week, month. Think you could do that? You see, fasting is giving up something that I value in order to appropriate that time for the Lord. Take a fast from computer game, guys. You're like, man, but Fortnite just came out. And I mean, it's really good. Fast from golf or hunting. I know. I told you I was going to quit preaching and go to meddling. Fishing. Shopping. How about an Amazon fast? I told you. I'm trying to be an equal opportunity offender. You can fast from anything, any habit that you especially hold dear. For me, the food fasts are the most powerful experience because the hunger thing is so constantly there. And if you do choose to do a food fast, let me say a couple of things. If you've got a medical condition, talk to your doctor. You know, make sure it's okay to do that. If it's not okay to do that, then fast with something else. And the second thing is, if you do the food fast, I would recommend measuring your day the way the Jews did. They would start a day at the evening before. When sun went down, that was the beginning of a new day. And that day would go until the sun went down again. So if you start your fast as sun goes down on one day, and you break your fast as sun goes down on the next day, it makes the fasting a little more attainable for us. So when you fast, you can fast a variety of ways. When you fast, don't draw attention to yourself. This is a very important. Matthew 6:18. He says, anoint your head in verse 17. Then he says, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Look, fasting is not meant to be a way to kickstart a diet. And fasting was not meant to be a means of demonstrating your spirituality. Keep it quiet. Focus on God. And I got to tell you, that's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes when you're disciplined, the one thing you want to do is tell everybody how disciplined you are. I mean, is there anybody more annoying than the guy that just lost 5 pounds? I mean, seriously. Because now he's a nutrition expert and you got to hear it all. And when somebody starts going to the gym, man, they want to tell you all about pumping iron and working out. Look, here's the thing. True discipline is disciplined enough not to boast about how disciplined it is. Did you hear that? True discipline is disciplined enough to not have to boast about how disciplined it is. I'll tell you, world-class athletes, they don't boast about how much weight they can lift and all that other stuff. You know what they're concerned about? Competition and how they score. That's what they want to talk about. They don't want to talk about how they got there. And I think sometimes when we begin to discipline ourselves, we become focused on the discipline and we miss the thing. You see, what our discipline is to do is to prepare ourselves for the adventure. So let's don't get focused on the discipline and talk about it. Give yourself over to the Lord. That's the third thing. Use the cravings to remind you to pray and seek the Lord. When I'm fasting and I'm hungry, that's such a great, it's like a constant alarm clock saying, God, be my satisfaction right now in this moment. Father, help me to learn to long for you the way I'm longing for food right now. The psalmist said this in 63 verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. I long for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. That's how you do it. When you fast. So let's talk about the purpose of fasting. You know, the ancient Greeks and Romans, they would fast to ward off evil spirit. They especially fasted when someone died because they were afraid that the spirit's going to jump out of them and jump into them. So they were really worried about that, so they would fast. The Hebrews and the Christians never did that. Their fast wasn't to run from any sort of spirit. Their fast was to run to the Holy Spirit. And their goal was to allow that self-discipline, that self-denial to push them into a deeper relationship. And so why do we fast? Well, we fast for insight. When we're sad or worried and need direction, we fast. Sometimes we need direction. So one time somebody complained to Jesus. They said, you know, John's disciples are fasting and they're disciplined. Your disciples are partying and celebrating. What's the deal? And Jesus says, well, they've got me with them. He says, as long as the bridegroom's here, we're going to have the wedding feast, the party. He said, but when I'm not here, then they'll fast. You see, as long as I'm here, I am their presence. I am their direction. I am their way. That's what he's saying. But when I'm gone, sometimes the way's not going to be so clear. And they're going to need direction. And we see this in the church. Whenever the church did something big, in the run-up to it, in the dust-up to it, they would come aside and they would fast and pray. Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch is seeking its next movement into the world of reaching the world. And what do we find them doing in verse 2? It says, while they were ministering to the Lord, now look at this circle, they had underlined that word, ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then verse 3 it says, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You know, the mission of the world, the mission to the world, began out of the church at Antioch as a result of the fast. And so sometimes we need direction. God, I don't know where I need to go. Some of you college guys, man, have you ever thought about fasting? About the direction God wants you to go? I mean, once you get out of life, some of you guys are stuck in a job and you're like, God, I need to pray about what my direction should be and fast before the Lord for that direction. Sometimes we need answers, you know, and I'm not saying you're always going to get the answer you want. I'm not sure that fasting so much answers the questions we have so much as it changes the way I ask them and changes me in the process. Here's an illustration. Many years ago, I had a friend lived over in Bridgeport, Texas, and he had some kids that were in college at Waco, and they were going to this particular church in Waco. It was 2005. And he's sitting in the congregation with his kids, and they're watching in the beginning of the service, the pastor's going to baptize somebody. And this 33-year-old pastor walks into the baptistry, and he's about to call the next person down to be baptized, as you've seen here a lot of times. And he walks up and he reaches forward and he grabs the microphone, just instinctively, kind of pull it closer. And that microphone wasn't properly grounded. Maybe you heard this story. It was the church where that Christian singer that always sings for Passion, what was that guy's name? Dave Crowder. It was Dave Crowder's church. This 33-year-old guy grabs that microphone and he gets electrocuted in the baptistry and it kills him. He's got twin 3-year-olds at home and a 5-year-old child. And my friend watched the whole thing. He's sitting in the congregation. He comes back and he's like, how could this have happened? And we're talking about it. There are some moments that, you know, they're tragic, but they kind of make sense. A guy gets drunk, he drives his car off the road, kills himself. I mean, that's tragic, but it makes sense. What makes sense about a 33-year-old pastor who's in the middle of God's will baptizing somebody, dying in the process? And there are questions like that that hit us in life. And I think when we go before the Lord in fasting, it doesn't always give us the answer. Like, I still don't have a great answer for that. But it reminds me of who I am and who God is. And that's always important. Because it reminds me that life's not always going to be fair, but God is still in control. And I need to know that sometimes. You need to know that sometimes. Phil Yancey said this about suffering. He said, why are not all the prayers answered magically and instantly? Why must every convert travel the same tedious path of spiritual discipline? Because persistent prayer and fasting and study and meditation are designed primarily for our sakes, not for God's. We yearn for shortcuts, Yancey said, but shortcuts usually lead away from growth, not toward it. Apply the principle directly to Job. What was the final result of the testing he went through? As Rabbi Abraham Herschel observed, Faith like Job's cannot be shaken because it is the result of having been shaken. And sometimes we just accept and go on, but in the process of that spiritual intimacy, we're comforted to know that, God, I don't understand this and I don't get this and it still hurts a lot, but I'm going to have to trust you in this. So we fast for that. We fast for consecration. The prophet Joel preached in Israel at a time where there was a great famine, and then combined with that famine, there was this big locust swarm that comes through, and they're devastating the crops. This wasn't like today. Like in America today, if we've got a problem in the Southeast, we've got the Midwest. If we've got a problem, you know, in California, we've got the Mississippi Delta. I mean, we've always got a food supply of some sort. In that day, when they lost the crop, they lost their livelihood, and people were going to starve. So Joel calls the people to a fast. Joel 1:13, gird yourself with sackcloth. That's a way of saying humble yourself. And lament, O priest, wail, O ministers of the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Verse 14, consecrate a fast. He called the whole nation to a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land, the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. And in fasting, what I say is, God, you matter more than food or any other thing. John Piper wrote this. He said, fasting is not the only way or the main way that we glorify God in preferring Him above the gifts. But it is one way, and it is a way that can serve all the others. We define our priorities in fasting. Richard Foster said, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. Man, isn't that true? More than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. Life is like going down a river with a swift current in a canoe. And while you're in that canoe, you feel like you're in control. It's not until you grab hold of a tree limb or something that you realize the strength of the current. And when you begin to move against these cravings and desires that dominate your life, that's when you find out how much they've got a hold of you. Foster said, this is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. We cover up what is inside of us with food and other things. And let me be really clear on this. We do not fast to earn God's approval, okay? There were plenty of people in Jesus' day who thought that. They thought that, man, when they would do all these righteous things. And Jesus, listen to this encounter, Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. Wait a second, did that say Baptist? One a Baptist. No, it says Pharisee, but I think sometimes it's the same thing. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And look at what the Baptist Pharisee said. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like all those other people. Liberal, gay, Democrats. Is that what it says? Same idea. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. You know what he was saying? Look how good I am and how bad they are. That's what he was saying. And I make a little fun, but I do that, and so do you. And we can't get over thinking that we can earn our own salvation through our performance. He said, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I got. Wow. You know, there's a lot of pastors who would say, that's a good church person. I give a tenth of everything and I fast twice a week. But look what Jesus said. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. My best efforts aren't going to make up for my sin. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 drove a nail in that coffin. We are saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not the result of works. I don't fast or practice any of the other spiritual disciplines because by doing that, I'm going to somehow earn God's approval and cover up for my sin. That is not what this is about at all. Fasting doesn't gain God's approval. Fasting clarifies your priorities. Fasting helps me demonstrate that my first love isn't the food here on earth. My love is for the food of heaven. Listen again to Piper. Fasting is a way of saying from time to time that having more of the giver surpasses having the gift. Food is good, but God is better. That's what it is. Jesus said exactly that in John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." That's His food. God's not impressed by your performance, and you're not going to impress Him with your fasting. We don't earn His favor that way. But look, here's what it does. It demonstrates my priorities. When I fast and when I self-denial in whatever area it's in, I'm saying to God, "God, I care more about You than myself." And listen to this. God is inclined to those that are inclined toward Him. Psalm 11 verse 4 says this. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now look at this part, because this threw me. It says, His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. And when I first read that for the 1,000th time the other day, I thought it meant His eyes behold. That is, when God's eyes are open, He beholds. He sees everything. Now, you know, all of this is called an anthropomorphism. It's ascribing to God human characteristics. God doesn't have eyes. He doesn't have hands. But it's a way of helping us to understand who He is and how He thinks and what He values. So it says, His eyes behold. But notice it says, His eyelids test. And when I read that, I thought, well, does that mean that when His eyes are open, He sees, and I'm comforted by that, and I know that God sees and is involved and actively interested in every aspect of my life. But when His eyes seem closed, like His eyelids are closed, that I'm tested, because in those times where I can't hear heaven and I can't see what God's plan is, then in those moments I'm tested, and so I'm kind of working from it from that. But that's not what it meant at all. That word eyelids test means He squints. His eyes behold, and His eyelids test. So when God is looking intently for those who are intently looking for Him, the image is that He's sitting up in the bleachers watching the performance down on the field, and He sees somebody kind of break away from the crowd, and He leans forward and squints. It's almost as if God reaches around, finds His binoculars, and sort of says, "Man, that's my guy." Now, I know God doesn't have binoculars, okay? He doesn't need them. But that's the image that the psalmist is conveying. And the idea behind that, and here's the principle, God is looking intently to honor and support those who are looking intently to honor Him. God is inclined to those who are inclined toward Him. And fasting is my way of saying, "God, I'm all Yours, and I'm fully inclined toward You." And in that moment, listen, that prepares me for the journey ahead. It strengthens me. And it prepares me. You know, Peterson's right. This thing's a leaping, dancing adventure. Christianity's not a book to study. It's a life to live. And in the same way that the athlete masters his body for the challenges of whatever it is that he's going to attempt to do, we in the spirit must master our spirit in the same way. And fasting is one of the ways to do that. So can I ask you a question? Last question. When's the last time you fasted? Now look, I know we haven't talked about it. That's my fault. But I just talked about it, so now it's on you. Monkey's off my back. I told you. And what are you going to do about that? See, here's the thing about a talk like this. It will make no difference to anybody in this moment. But where it's going to make a difference is later on this week or next week or in the next week, when you're before the Lord in silence and solitude and you're involved in self-denial and you're walking with God in such a way that says, "God, I desire the giver more than the gift. Be my food. Be my resource." And in that moment, transformation is going to happen in your life. That's for those who know Christ. Now, if you don't know Christ, it needs to happen for you today. You don't gain God's approval through your performance. But the Bible says when we place our faith in what Jesus Christ came and did on the cross, our lives are forever changed. Our hearts are changed. Our lives are changed. We move from judgment into life. And if you've never done that, that's something you need to start with right now today. There's no reason in the world to put it off. Do it today. And allow yourself to find the joy of a transformed life that then gives you the opportunity to join the adventure. Father, we are so grateful for the spiritual disciplines and how they affect in us the change. Sometimes our lives are filled with questions. We don't know the direction we need to go. We've got questions that we can't seem to get our heads around. And Father, we come before you in honest searching. Father, sometimes we come before you just to consecrate ourselves. Just to say, Father, we want to honor you. See our desire. Honor us. But Father, help us to be people who discipline ourselves. Not so that we can prove our own spirituality to other people around us and write a book about fasting. But Father, so that we can genuinely have your heart. We thank you that you love us just as we are, but we thank you too that you love us too much to leave us that way. And God, we thank you for the spiritual disciplines that change us. I pray for that one that needs to give their heart to Jesus this morning. I pray before the day is out that they'd be a new person in Christ. And we thank you for that too. In Jesus' name, amen.